Your Bibles in front of you, perhaps you'd like to turn to the passage that Mike read for us, John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 42. I think it's page 888 in the Pew Bibles. John 4, verses 1 to 42. The way that I usually preach in this church is that I take one book of the Bible and I work my way through it, passage by passage. So usually in our morning services, I've been preaching the book of Exodus, and then in the evening services, I've been preaching 1 Corinthians. However, when there's a special season in the life of the church, I like to take a break from the book that I've been preaching and do a series of sermons, usually Christmas and Easter. I'll do a special series. So for the month of December, in the morning services, I'm preaching a series called Why Did Jesus Christ Come? And in the evening services, I'm preaching a series called Christ in the Old Testament. So in the evening, we'll be looking at various passages in the Old Testament to see what they teach about Christ. But in the morning services, we're looking at this question: just why did Jesus Christ come? Some 2,000 years ago, just outside the town of Bethlehem, in a manger, a Jewish woman gave birth to a son. Now, in many ways, there was nothing remarkable or extraordinary about this event. If you had been there and you heard that a Jewish woman has given birth to a son, well, there were women giving birth to sons and daughters all over the place as they are today, and you wouldn't think there was anything remarkable. But actually, if you look into it, and the Bible gives us insight into this, we find that it was a very remarkable birth. First of all, the woman herself was a virgin. She had never known a man. So the child that she gave birth to had been miraculously conceived by the power of God. That's what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit of God came upon her and she conceived. Also, it was a remarkable birth because this child was like no other child. He was a human being like any other human being, except he was totally sinless. When you and I were born into this world, we were born sinners. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that the reason why we do wrong is not because we have bad examples around us and we followed those bad examples. The reason why we do wrong is because we are born with a tendency to do wrong. We're born with an inclination to do wrong. We're born with this bias towards wrong. Have you ever watched the people playing bowls on the bowling green? And you know how they roll the white ball? I'm sure there are technical names for this, and I've never played the game. But I have watched it. They roll a white ball, and then each player has a black ball, and he has to roll his black ball to be nearest to the white. And each black ball has an inbuilt bias. So some of them, the moment you put it down on the lawn and roll it, will veer to that side. And others will veer to that side because of this inbuilt bias. This is how the ball has been manufactured. It has been manufactured in such a way that it will do this. So it tests the skill of the player. He has to roll it in such a way that it actually curves round. Well, we have been born with an inbuilt bias towards sin. We naturally do sin because we were born sinners. But the baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was not born like that. He was completely sinless. And then there was something even more remarkable about this birth. Born of a virgin and born a perfect human being, but more than that, he is God. It is God who came into the world on that evening. It is God dressed in human flesh who came into the world. And that is what we commemorate and celebrate at Christmas: God coming to this world. And this series of sermons then is looking at this, just why did Jesus Christ come? Now this morning we're looking at this passage, and I'm giving my sermon the title, Jesus Christ Came to Bring Forgiveness to the Worst of Sinners. He came to bring forgiveness to the worst of sinners. And I'm going to show you this from this passage where we have the story of Jesus interacting with a woman whom we call the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. We don't know her name, but she's a very famous woman, and this is a very famous story. So I want to work my way through this passage, and I want to show you four things from this passage which show us how Jesus brings forgiveness of sin. Four things from this passage which show us the love of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God towards sinful human beings. Four things that Jesus did. And the first is this. Christ spoke to the woman at the well. Christ spoke to the woman at the well. Now you might think, well, what's so remarkable about that? He was sitting there at the well, and he was thirsty, and he obviously had no means to draw water from that well. And she comes to the well, and he asks her for a drink. Well, what's so remarkable about that? Well, you have to remember, we are living in 21st century Clevedon, and they were in first century Sychar. And things were very different then. And in the passage, as we look at it, we find there are three reasons why this is such a remarkable thing, that Christ should speak to this woman. Three reasons why it's such a remarkable thing. First of all, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. And she actually says this in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then in brackets, and I think that's John's explanation of this, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The Jewish people knew that they were the covenant people of God. They knew that in the Old Testament, God had chosen them and set them apart for his own people. Now, they knew that much, but they'd forgotten the reason for this. God had set them apart that they might show to the world the love of God and the grace of God, but instead they were filled with pride. And they wouldn't have anything to do with people of other nations. Now certainly they had to separate themselves from the nations so that they shouldn't be contaminated by the people's idolatry. But to have no dealings with people wasn't actually an Old Testament thing. And this is what they used to do. So she's struck by this, that a Jew is speaking to a Samaritan. Second reason why it's so remarkable that Christ spoke to this woman is because he was a man and she was a woman. And again in verse 9, we have a hint of this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Let me tell you something very briefly about how I spent much of my childhood. I spent much of my childhood taking messages from my father to my mother. Because I was born in an Indian family. And in the Eastern culture, particularly in public, at least when I was growing up, of course things are different now, and when I was growing up in Africa or when we were in India, in public, a man would not speak to a woman. It would be beneath him to speak to a woman. It would be an undignified thing for a man to actually address a woman. So this is what used to happen. We as a family would go to visit somebody, or we would go to a wedding or Diwali or something like this in the Hindu temple. And after we'd been there a while, my father would think, "Well, I think the time has come to go home now. I'm getting a bit bored here." So my father would say to me, "Tell your mum, time has come, we want to go home." So I would run in, the women, of course, were always in some other part of the building. So I would go and tell my mom, Dad says the time has come to go home. And mom would say, but we're still making the samosas and we haven't finished making them. Tell your dad, he'll have to wait a few minutes. So I run back to my dad and I say, they're still making the samosas, they haven't finished making them, we'll have to wait. And Dad says, yes, but I want to get home because I've got some work to do. So I run back to my mom, but Dad says there's work to do, and so on. Because men did not speak to women. And here is Christ speaking to this woman. And a third reason why it's remarkable that Christ spoke to this woman. He was a Jew, she was a Gentile. He was a man, she was a woman. Thirdly, he was perfect, righteous, sinless. And she was the worst of sinners. And yet Christ speaks to her. It's a sign of God's love for sinners. It's a sign that God loves those who are in their sin. And God speaks to them. And God calls them to Himself. God reaches out to them. And God says to them, come to me. Yes, you're in your sin. And yes, you are steeped in your sin. And you may be the worst of sinners. But God in Christ calls out to sinners and says, I want you to come to me so that I may forgive you your sin. And I may grant you eternal life. And I may grant you joy and hope and meaning in life. I wonder how you feel when you hear the Word of God. I wonder how it is with you when the Bible is read, perhaps in your home, or perhaps in the church here. I wonder how it is with you when somebody speaks a few words from the Bible, either in your home or in a children's club or in this church. Do you switch off and do you begin to think, oh, there he goes again, the Bible. And I'm going to have to listen to the Bible being read. And I'm going to have to listen to the Bible being preached. And I wonder when he's going to finish. And I wonder if you like that. Can I tell you this? And I say this to you in complete seriousness. You are rejecting one of the greatest gifts human beings have ever been given. You are rejecting one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to this sinful world, His Word. Do you know when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that's when we fell into sin. The reason we're born sinners is because our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Do you know when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have judged them. And God could have said, well, that's it. You've decided to sin. You've decided to go your own way. You go your own way into eternal hell. And that's that. He could have done that. There was no compulsion upon God to speak to us. But God speaks to us. And that is an act of God's kindness. Imagine that you offended somebody terribly by doing something utterly terrible. Imagine that it's a friend of yours, and you've known this friend for many years. And then for some reason, you do something that's really terrible to this person. And they're really, really offended. And if they had never ever spoken to you again, there would be no surprise. If they rejected you, if they crossed the street when you were walking towards them, if they refused to open the door to you, that would have been understandable because you'd done such a terrible thing, you'd betrayed years of friendship. But imagine that they came to you and they knocked on your door. And when you opened the door, they weren't standing there with an angry expression on their face, wanting to have it out with you, but they're there with a gentle, gracious expression saying, okay, you've offended me. Can we talk this out? Can we sort it out? Can we put it right so that our relationship returns to where it is? If we can sort it out, I would love it because I want to have that relationship. Can you imagine a person doing that? Do you know that is what God has done? We have offended God. We have sinned against God. And yet God speaks to us in His Word. He's given to us a whole book. And in this book He reveals Himself. And He tells us how we may be right with Him. So God speaking Please, I urge you, don't think of it as something you have to tolerate and it's boring and so on. This is God's word. It's God's grace. It's God's love. It's God's kindness. I don't think the woman realized, and I wonder if you do today, that having the Bible read and explained to us is an act of God's love. So Christ spoke to the woman at the well. And then I want us to see a second thing, and this is even more remarkable. And the second thing is this, that Christ offered her the water of life. Christ offered her the water of life. They begin to talk about water because Jesus has asked her for water. And she says in verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And Jesus says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus is saying to her, yes, I'm speaking to you and I'm not just asking you for something, I'm actually offering you something. And what I'm offering you is not something of this world. Because he later goes on to explain and he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Now she knew that more than anybody else because she lived in this desert. And if you've ever been to the desert, you drink and after about 20 minutes, it's almost like you've never seen water. You're so thirsty again. So he says, anybody who drinks of this water will thirst again. But if anybody drinks of the water that I give them, will never thirst. So he's offering her a great gift. And this is why he calls this. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God. What is Christ offering her? Well, Christ is offering her forgiveness. And Christ is offering her a place in heaven. And Christ is offering her that she should become a child of God. Loved by God. And Christ is offering her joy and happiness and meaning and purpose in life. I think she was a woman who was looking for meaning and purpose in life. I think this is why she was into this lifestyle that she was. You find this with people. It's a tragic thing. You find this with people that they're in one relationship and they can't keep that relationship going and the relationship breaks and they move on to a second relationship and that relationship doesn't work out and they move on to the third and the fourth and the fifth and they're always looking for something. Or they go into this source of pleasure. They think, well, if I engage myself in this area of life or this particular behavior, I will have joy, I'll have happiness in life. And that doesn't satisfy them. And they go to another lifestyle and that doesn't give them happiness. And they go into another lifestyle. Perhaps it's acquiring possessions. Perhaps it's drink. Perhaps it's drugs, something like that. And they think, if only I can have more and more and more, I will have happiness in life. And Jesus says, happiness and joy and meaning are found in Him. And I say this to you this morning. If you are looking for meaning and purpose in life, and you're looking for that deep sense of joy and contentment, a sense where you're not always running after this and running after that, but you just know that you have joy in your life. If you're looking for that, you will never find it anywhere except in Christ. You are not designed to find it anywhere except in Christ. And if you don't find it in Christ, your life is going to be one of chasing after this and chasing after that. The Bible calls it chasing after the wind. In other words, you'll never get it. So Christ very graciously offers her forgiveness of sin, offers her salvation, offers her heaven. Now he knows exactly what she's like. You see, she meets a stranger And she thinks, well, he knows nothing about me. I mean, he's a Jew, so he can't be living in our village. Our village is a Samaritan village. And he's only come recently. He's obviously been here just a few minutes. He can hardly have heard the rumors that are going about around about me in our village. He doesn't know the kind of woman I am. But he does know her. Because as I've explained, he isn't just man, he is God. And God knows everything about us. And that is why in verse 16 he says, go, call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. So he knows all about her sin. And yet knowing about her sin, he offers her forgiveness. I wonder if you've ever considered the gift of God. I wonder if you ever thought, well, being a Christian, the moment I become a Christian, it's going to be boring, it's going to be a life of rules, it's going to be a life of going to church and all that stuff. Do you know this is the gift of God? Our minds deceive us because we're born with sin in our hearts. And the moment we hear about the love of God and the gift of God, our minds twist them around and say, no, 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 it's boring and it's rules. It isn't. If you're not a Christian here this morning, God is offering to you very great blessings. God offers to you His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God offers to you the forgiveness of your sins. And God offers you a place in heaven. And God offers you joy and purpose and meaning in this life. That was God's gift or His offer to this Samaritan woman. So Christ spoke to the woman at the well. Christ offered her the water of life. Third thing I want us to see in this passage. Christ forgave her all her sin. Christ forgave her all her sin. Now I know that this is not explicitly mentioned in the passage. In other words, there's nowhere in this passage it actually says that she confessed her sin, she repented of her sin, and Christ granted her forgiveness. But when you look at her actions, there's quite clearly something that has happened here. We're told about when the disciples came back and they talked to her, but it says there in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And later, the people in the town give testimony about her. In verse 42, they say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you say that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So you see, something very radical has happened to this woman. She comes to the well, guilty of sin. She comes to the well, despised by the villagers, because a woman who goes around wrecking marriages is of course going to be despised and treated with great suspicion by the villagers. She comes to the well, I think a bitterly unhappy woman. And remarkably, she runs back into the town and starts giving testimony about how she has met somebody at the well and how she has received a great gift from God. There is every indication in this passage that her sins have been forgiven. Do you know there's nothing more, there's no greater blessing in life than to know the forgiveness of your sin. I remember when I became a Christian, it was 32, 33 years ago. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I'd been reading the Bible. It had been a period of 6 months that I'd been reading the Bible. I was a Hindu. And as I read the Bible, my knowledge of my sin increased, and it came to a point I could not sleep at night. I knew I was a great sinner before God. And I remember that night when I turned to Christ, and I didn't know how to pray, and I simply said, please forgive me. And you know how it is when you've been shopping, and you didn't go in the car, and you've got these heavy carrier bags full of goods, Christmas shopping. and you've been carrying them home. And it says almost as if your arms are going to be pulled out of their sockets because the bags are so heavy. And you get home and you put down the bags. Do you really, you know, that sense of relief that the burden has been removed. Do you know that's how I felt? It was almost physical. It's almost like a physical burden had been lifted. And that's true of every person who's become a Christian. We have this guilt because we are guilty before God. We have this sense that we've displeased God because we have displeased God. We have this sense that we're under the wrath of God, the anger of God, because we are. But then we come to Christ and we ask Him to forgive us. We ask Him to take away our sin. We ask Him to wash us in His blood. We ask Him that through His death on the cross, He might remove our guilt and take it upon Himself and pay the full penalty Himself through His death on the cross of Calvary. And He does. He removes all our guilt. He takes away all our sin. And can you imagine her sin? She's broken marriages. She's become a notorious sinner in this village. And she probably came with this great sense of guilt. And it's all gone. She knows the forgiveness of her sins. And she runs into the town. There's great joy here, you see. She knows release from guilt. And she says to the people, come and see the one who brought me this blessing. I wonder if you labor under your sin this morning. I wonder if you just have this sense. I'm not right with God. My guilt is before me. I know I've done wrong before God. I know I've broken the law of God. I know I'm guilty before God. If you're not a Christian, you're right. You are wrong in the sight of God. And you're guilty before God. And you're not right with God. And Christ today offers you forgiveness of all your sin. All your past sins, all the sins that you're committing even as you sit in the church this morning, and all the sins that you will commit in the future. Christ offers you forgiveness for all your sins. And Christ says to you, I will remove them and I will cleanse you in my blood and you will be right with God. And you will have the joy of salvation. And it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. I don't think you could be as bad as this woman. She had 5 husbands and the man she was with now wasn't her husband. And she'd broken these marriages. Well, you're not as bad as that. And if Christ can forgive her, He can forgive you. So Christ forgave all her sin. And then fourthly and finally, we find this in this passage, that Christ changed her life. She became the first evangelist in their village. An evangelist is a person who brings good news. Because the word evangel means good news. Evangelist, a person who brings good news. Now here were these people in this village in Samaria. And they were all essentially like her. They might not have done the same sins that she had done, but they were as sinful as she was, because we're all sinners when we're born. And we all commit sin. Our sins may be different. And some of our sins may be very respectable. We may be guilty of the sin of pride, which is a very great sin. Oh, you may be guilty today of the sin of rejecting the Son of God, a very great sin. So you see, they were all guilty of sin. And they all needed forgiveness for their sin. They were all not right with God. And they all needed to be made right with God. And they were all unclean in the sight of God. And they all needed to be made clean. And they needed to be washed that they might be right with God. And they perhaps didn't know how they could be right with God and how they could find the forgiveness of their sins and how they could be cleansed from their sins. And remarkably, it isn't the headman of the village. It isn't some priest or some religious person. It isn't some wise, educated person who comes into the village and says to them, I have found the way whereby we may know the forgiveness of our sins. It is this woman, this notorious woman, And they all knew her to be the worst of sinners. And she comes into the village and she says to them, I have met somebody and he has removed my guilt. And I think he is the Messiah who has been promised in the old covenant. And they come out. Now you would have thought they would say to her, we want nothing to do with you, terrible woman, nothing to do with you. But you see, they had this sense of guilt and they knew they needed forgiveness. So they, well, let's hear this. So they come out and they meet Christ and they all receive the forgiveness of their sin because Christ offers forgiveness to all who come to him. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus takes this person who is the worst of sinners and makes her into a great servant of his? This is the grace of God, you see. This is the love of God and the kindness of God. He offers us salvation. He gives us forgiveness of our sins. But then he doesn't leave us there. He then uses us wonderfully and greatly for his ministry. And this isn't exploitation. To be used of God is a wonderful blessing. Anybody who's been used of God never says, I've been exploited. They say, it's been a great blessing. God used me to make his word known. God used me to encourage somebody in the faith. And whoever you are this morning, and however great a sinner you have been this morning, I say to you, it doesn't matter. Because in the hands of God, you can be a great servant of his. She was a terrible sinner and she became a great servant. Why can't we? We've all been terrible sinners. Well, we can all be great servants. Why not ask him today to save you from your sin and to make you a great servant of his kingdom? Who knows what God can do through you in Clevedon today? Christ came to bring forgiveness to the worst of sinners. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, we do thank you that this is a great blessing that we've received today, that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us our sins. We thank you that we've been cleansed in his blood. We pray this morning, our Father, for those today who are not Christians in our company this morning. We pray, O God, that you would make your word living to them. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you would show them their sin. You would show them Christ, the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and grant them forgiveness and make them great servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.